morning to Sunday school, Brother James began to mention there about his getting saved there when he was working at the old coal mill. And I worked there for about 10 years. Back when my wife and I first got married, we got married in 92. And I started working there. We got married in September. Actually, this past Thursday was our 21st wedding anniversary. And so I thank the Lord for that. I got saved in 95. So I was working at the coal mill also when I got saved. And some of the same exact things happened. I went in one day after a revival meeting in Farmville, North Carolina. My brother-in-law was preaching. Went in professing to be saved, knowing good and well I was lost. And brother-in-law preached that night. I don't remember exactly what he preached, but I knew if I did not get to that altar before I got out of that church, there was a very good chance I'd wind up in hell on the way home. And so I thank the Lord for that. And likewise, I went in the next day to work, and people saying, something ain't right with you. What's wrong? You have a bad night? And I said, I had a pretty good night. And I began to witness and testify. And very shortly after that, people began to reject me. Even had my own family reject me because of my stand and my salvation in Christ. And the Bible even talks about that. But nonetheless, we thank the Lord for that. That was May 25th, 1995. Hadn't been the same since. That's been a little over 18 years ago. And I thank the Lord for that. And I'll introduce those that weren't here Wednesday night. I'll introduce my family, my wife, Angie. Like I said, we've been married 21 years. She's my junior high school sweetheart. Amen. And we started dating when we were 15. And so I thank the Lord for that. Our oldest son, Adam, is actually in his freshman year in Pensacola Christian College down there in Florida. And so we're missing him greatly. And I wish he could be here with us today, but he's not. Wasn't expecting that, but thank you, Lord. Love a family. Amen. Love a family. The Lord's still giving us three children. Caleb, our next oldest there, he's 15, and we thank the Lord for him. He's been a blessing, a help to us here these days since Adam's been gone. Then our youngest, Noah, he's 9, he'll be 10 in January, and we thank the Lord for that. He's on the growth chart the same as Daniel Fuller. And he's a big boy. So we thank the Lord for our family, for our children. The Lord called me to preach this March 18th. Will be 5 years, and laid on my heart about a month after he called me to preach in 2009 that he would want me to pastor. So we've been seeking God's will for that. And through many courses of events and opportunities and opened and closed doors, we've been led to this place for this time. And we're just asking God's will to be done, nothing more, nothing less. If it's God's will, it's God's will. We'll be satisfied. And if it's not, we'll continue to be satisfied until he shows us where he wants us to be. Amen. So, enough about that. Miss Vicki handed me a note this morning, said to please pray for Pat Cox. He was taken to the hospital last night and has several issues. So, if you know, is that Sister Cox? Is that, or is it? Okay, make sure that Sister Cox there. Pray for her. All right. All right, this morning in Matthew chapter number 11, we'll bring a message to your heart this morning. I pray it'll be a blessing and a help to you. We have the opportunity this morning to use an illustration with a few props over here. We'll do that here in just a few moments. Hopefully this will be something that can set in your minds for some time to come. So I want to use this text this morning. If you have your place in Matthew chapter number 11, if you'll stand, please, in reverence to the reading of God's Word this morning. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love you this morning. I thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior, and I thank you for saving me. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we've had this morning. We've been able to read the Word of God publicly in the ears of these people. I pray this morning, please bless the reading of your Word today. And Father, as we try to deliver the message that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, I ask God that you'd help me today. Lord, I need the Spirit of God, Lord, to clear my mind and my heart of anything outside of the message this morning. And Father, I pray for the people that are gathered here today. Thank you for the efforts to come out to be in the house of God. I pray, Father, you give them liberty to worship today. And, Father, any restrictions or anything that may be going on outside of these four walls today, God, I pray that you remove it for just a moment's time, that we may be fully in tune with the Spirit of God, that he may do what he wants to do according to thy bidding today. If there should be one today lost, undone, without Christ, Father, I pray you deal a measure of conviction, Lord, upon their hearts. Lord, I pray you love them to Calvary, God, they may be able to leave out of here different than when they came in. And, Father, I pray for the child of God today, Father, if there's one today that's burdened down, Lord, they're laden heavy, God, with something upon their souls today, God, I pray that they would come unto thee, and, God, they would get it taken care of, God, that they may be able to leave out a little bit lighter than when they came in. And, Father, for that one that's rejoicing today, God, I pray that you just encourage their hearts. They may be able to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Father, I love you. I thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for salvation. And Father, I thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen, amen. Thank you for staying this morning. Be seated. I will say this. Brother James mentioned about Brother Qualls coming. I highly encourage you to make every effort that you can to come and listen to Brother Qualls. He has truly got the touch of God on him. He's worthy of being heard, not because it's Brother Qualls, but because God's hand is on Brother Qualls. Amen. So I will say that this morning, and I encourage you to try and be here for that as well. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 11. Read in your hearing this morning, verses 28 through verse number 30. And no doubt it's a very, I would say, common portion of Scripture. A lot of times people will teach out of this or preach or use this as witnessing tools or Scriptures or so forth. And certainly many sinners have come to Christ because of these verses. Likewise, we've also seen that those that are saved have come under a heavy load and come to Christ and laid the cares of burdens at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But what I want you to understand here this morning, and what I want to take just a few moments to do, the thrust of my message this morning is in the text that we've read. But in order to properly understand the context and the thrust of the message, to really allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning, and I pray that you'll allow him to do that today as best that you know how. If you don't understand what that exactly means, you just listen to what the words that I say. But if you begin to feel a tug at your heart, or you begin to feel something this morning that either makes you uneasy or uncertain, or you're just not sure what it is, and I don't know how you operate around here. I'm not sure exactly how Brother Fawcett operated, but I'm sure that I could be at liberty in saying this. This altar is always open, amen? Don't let, just because I'm up here preaching, that might be a reason for you to remain seated. No, if you feel need to come to the altar, you come on, amen? I was preaching with Brother Joe Bird up in Oxford Thursday night, and just a handful of people there, and I was preaching a message, and I got to a point, and the man of God began to weep. Began to weep, Brother James. And I started to go to my next point in my message, and I found myself almost not even able to read the Scripture, because it's like the Lord said, no, that's enough right there, son. And so, and he was over there. He was weeping. His wife got up and came to the altar. I closed my Bible, and I was done. The Holy Spirit took over from that point and began to preach to the hearts of the people. And so I say that this morning. If God moves upon your heart, you need help, or you need to pray, or you need something this morning, don't you wait. You do what God tells you to do. If you feel a wound or something, you let the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified today in that. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Amen? And so I say that for those who understand. If you don't understand, then you just hang on. Hopefully we'll give you something to think about here for just a moment. In order to understand this context this morning, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we need to understand where we are in the Scriptures. We need to understand why Jesus was saying these words. Why was the Lord Jesus presenting this at this particular time in this place? And so I want to take just a few moments, because it will help enhance the message this morning. If you look there in verse number 1, I'm going to show you just a progression of things that lead us up to verses 28 through 30. A progression here. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail. There's a lot of things that we could cover here this morning. I'm just going to kind of hit the bird's eye view, if you will, of these verses here, these first 27 verses. But hopefully what that will do is give you an understanding. What has happened to this point, till we get to chapter 11 and verse number 1, Jesus has called the 12 disciples. He selected those men in chapter 10 that will follow him for the next 3.5 years. And he has given them some special abilities that were pertinent to that time frame of where they were, so that the Word of God could then be glorified after that. And several, so those things happened. They've already been called. And so now look, if you will, in chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples." There's the direction that he gave them. He gave them, he called them, and he gave them abilities, and then he sent them out. And that's what he does for us today. Amen. Amen. He calls us. The Holy Spirit draws us. We accept him as Lord and Savior. He gives us abilities, where he enhances the abilities and the talents that we already have. And then what does he do? He sends us out. Amen. And so that's what he's done here. And so keep reading verse number 1. It says, "He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." And this kind of really, very interestingly, how it kind of just couples up with some of the part, most of the lesson that Brother James was teaching this morning. And I encourage you to be in Sunday school. Amen. You need to be in Sunday school. That's where we get the teaching and the instruction of some of the meat of the Word of God. And some of the things that Brother James said this morning really kind of clicked with me in the message this morning. It says here that Jesus went into their cities. He went to the hometowns of these 12 men, and he began to teach and to preach in their cities. In other words, he began to expound upon the Word of God. He began to preach the Word of God. He took some of those things that he was saying. He was trying to help people learn and understand. But other times, he was preaching. He was teaching, and he was preaching. Now, this is one of the things Brother James said this morning that really kind of helped me, it really clicked with me, knowing the message. When we began to teach, when we began to preach, Brother James, it's not always going to be accepted. And it's not because of what I say or because of what Brother James says or what anybody other preacher says. Try to give you what the Word of God says, rightly divided, so that you can see what God says in His Word, okay? And so, as Jesus began to teach and as He began to preach, we know that several things happened here in the context. The Bible does say over there in 2 Timothy, I'm just going to read these verses there, several things happened as Timothy instructed, as Paul instructed Timothy there. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine." That's teaching. He said, "For reproof." That's testing, approving. That's where conviction comes in. He said, "For correction and for instruction in righteousness." He says in chapter 4, verse number 2, he told Timothy, he said, "Preach the word." He said, "Young man," he said, "you're called to preach, you preach the word. And when we preach the word, it's going to come out for reproof and rebuke and exhortation with all longsuffering and doctrine." And so those things happened. As Jesus began to teach and to preach in the cities of these 12 men, what was the reason in that? Because they had accepted Christ. They had accepted the calling that God had put on their lives. In other words, he said, "Come after me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so they accepted that. They were willingly put that into their lives. They turned away from their families and they followed Christ. And so when we come to this point where it says that he taught and he preached in their cities, we see some things happen here. Well, there's several things. He reaches out to their cities, in other words. And they're identified now with Christ. They are now, these 12 men are now identified as being disciples of Christ. Now you can go through the Word of God and you can find where there was many disciples that followed him. And some, a lot of them turned away, but these 12 here, though they had their trouble throughout their ministry in times, they stayed with him. All right, and so now I want you to look here. What happens, and that's in verse number 1 there, that he reaches out to their cities. Now we start to see the progression of things happening. And I'm not going to read all these verses. In verses 2 through 15, we get a little more of the background of John the Baptist. We get to find some information out about him, and I just simply want you to see here, there's some reprimand that begins to go on. In other words, Jesus begins to reprimand the critics. You say, "What are you talking about, Brother Ken?" If you notice there in verse number 2, it says, "Now John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. When he heard this, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And then there begins to be some things said about John the Baptist there. In other words, it says John was in prison, and he sees these things going on, and he hears about them. And he sends two of the men that had been following John that were part of his assembly there, and they say, "Go out, is this really Christ?" And not to go into too much of a detail about this, but I think John had gotten in prison, gotten discouraged a little bit, and he was beginning to doubt. And so he sends this, and I think it's very interestingly how, if you go over to Luke's Gospel in chapter number 7, it lines up with this account here. Jesus never really answers their questions. He just says, "You go and tell the things that you saw, that you've seen." In other words, he begins to reprimand. Now understand this about being reprimanded. Reprimanded is what we would call light rebuke. He doesn't necessarily call them out. He doesn't necessarily get angry with them. But he says, hey, you're a little bit off base here. I want to help you get back in line. That's what the term reprimand helps us to do. I reprimand our children when they begin to just get a little bit out of line. They need just a little bit of a reprimand to bring them back into line. And so that's kind of what's happening here. He begins to reprimand the critics. We find more critics here in this same text. He begins to talk to the multitude there. And I believe that begins in chapter number 7. It says, and as they departed and began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out to see in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what you went out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. And he goes on to talk about this John. What does Jesus say about John? Jesus' own testimony about John is what? John the Baptist. He said, there's never a greater one. Never a greater man than John the Baptist. Now, this is just a little food for thought. Isn't it amazing that Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of all the prophets, and he never did one miracle? Never did one miracle. All he did was preach the Word of God. I think that's very interesting. But nonetheless, these people began to criticize, and they began to say these things about John the Baptist. And so Jesus offers a little bit of reprimand there. And then he gets down into the next portion of text, look at verse number 16. He says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their fellows. And he goes on to talk about these here. And if you go over to Luke's gospel and you were to read over there, it says that they rejected the counsel of God. Jesus begins to instruct. Remember now, he's teaching and he's preaching in their cities. And so some of the result of that are these here. John begins to doubt. These come and say, well, who really is John? And then we see the Pharisees begin to speak up and voice their opinion. What does it say about these here? They get rebuked. Now you say, what is rebuke? Rebuke is reprimanding with greater authority and less patience. Jesus begins to rebuke these Pharisees here. And you can find that. There's proof of that. I'm not going to go into great detail. But he begins to rebuke. And then I want you to look over in the text there in verse number 20. And we find the next level. We're progressing now. Remember, now I'm going somewhere with this. You stay with me. We're progressing here. Jesus goes into their cities. He begins to say these things and teach and preach. And we find a little bit of reprimand. Then we find some rebuke going on. And this is all a result, by the way, of the teaching and preaching. And that's what sometimes teaching and preaching does. It reprimands and it'll rebuke. But notice in verse number 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they what? Repented not. That word upbraid there means to revile. That is the highest level, if you will, of reprimand. I mean, he was laying them out, in other words. He was telling them point blank to their face. He wasn't soft-spoken. He wasn't saying those things of light reprimand or trying to teach them. He was putting it bluntly to them and saying, you know what? You're wrong. And what does he say about them? He says, and I'm not going to read the text there. You can read it if you want to at some time. But he talks about, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And then he says in verse 23, he says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. And what does he say about these cities? He says, if you had listened, if you had accepted the things that were done, then great and mighty things would have been done through you. But you've rejected, and he even goes as far as to say that it will be easier in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for these, because they what? Rejected Christ. Rejection. But James was teaching that this morning. I kept thinking about this portion of Scripture right here, and Capernaum is even referencing where he was teaching this morning. There are some great, some wicked things that were done there. And they rejected Christ. They rejected Christ. Now, we get to the point. Have you seen, hopefully you've been able to see some of the progression here. Jesus is teaching and preaching. And some things begin to happen. It begins to build. And he addresses several different groups of people. But I want you to notice, in verse number 25 through verse number 30, we begin to see a very wonderful and marvelous thing. You see, folks, a lot of people have the mentality today that God is somebody who is in heaven with a 33-inch Louisville Slugger up there just waiting to bop people on the head every time they do wrong. That's not God, folks. Now, God, he will not accept sin. He cannot accept sin. He even turned his back on his own son as he took my sin on Calvary. He can't look upon sin. He will reject sin 100% of the time, every time. But, as it says over in the book of Peter, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, okay? And so God wants all men to accept his son. And so when we come to this portion of Scripture, understand this. He's addressed these groups of people. And we get to this invitation, if you will. And what does he say? He says, come. That includes everybody that we've just mentioned in the previous verses. None are excluded from this. He's not excluding the Pharisees and just offering it to the common man. He's not allowing just the sick and the lame as the ones that were healed there to come and not the healthy. No. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And so, with this text this morning, I want you to see here and understand that Jesus rewards all who submit. You see, folks, that's what salvation is. That's what being a child of Christ is. That's what it truly means to live as a Christian. It's about submission. When we come, and a sinner comes, should I say, and accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, you know what they do? They submit to him and say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. When I get on my face before God and I confess and I say, Lord, I've done wrong. I'm mistaken. I have seen this wrong. I've thought wrong. I've spoken out of turn. I have treated somebody incorrectly. I haven't done those things that I should do, and I've done those things that I shouldn't do. Lord, forgive me. You know what I have to do? I have to submit to him. And so that's what it's about. The Lord is he will reward all those that submit. And so for each one of these previous four groups, they face some type of chastening. They faced something that brought them unto what we would call under conviction. And he pointed something out about them. And now he's telling them, come, come. And so I want to use an illustration this morning, a visual, if you will, that will help us understand this text. I'm going to read the text one more time to you. And there's four things in this text. And if you don't mind writing your Bible, or just make a little tick mark there beside it or whatever, or just note it on your piece of paper. I'm going to read through this, and I'm going to tell you what the four things are. We'll go through them and be real fast. Verse 28, first thing he says is what? Number one, come. You've got to come. You have to come. That has to be. God makes himself available. He makes himself readily available to all men, but you have to come. Amen? And so he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Number two, take. Take my yoke upon you. Number three, and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Come, take, learn, and find. Those are the four areas we're going to hit here in the next few moments. Now, I've already drafted a couple of men this morning to help me out with this, to help illustrate this. And please don't get offended by this. I promise they're robust young men. They're strong, and they eat well, so they're not going to get hurt, okay? So don't think that. So, Brother Brian, you come up. I asked my son Caleb to come up as well. And they have no idea. Caleb knows. He's helped me with this before. So, Brian, you stand right here, right in front of you. Go right there. Appreciate that. And you just step right over here, please, if you will. Now, I want you to understand what we're about to do here. And I'm praying, and the reason for the visual illustration this morning is to help you understand. Now, I can try to give you a lot of quotes and a lot of different things to help you understand what it means. And by the way, the title of the message this morning is Accepting the Yoke of Christ. Okay? Accepting His yoke. Because that's what it says there in the text. It says, to come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says what? He says, take my yoke upon you. We have to take His yoke. It's the yoke of Christ that we're concerned about this morning. Accepting his yoke, okay? Accepting what Christ has to offer. okay? And so by doing that this morning, now, I tried mine. I could have bought one, but I had enough scraps around the house here sometime back that I was able to make my own yoke. Now, I know that I wouldn't necessarily put this on. I don't know that it would work against an oxen or anything like that. Now, you play rugby, so I know you're going to be all right. I ain't worried about you. I'm just kidding. So I'm going to do this, all right? Now, you know, like my homemade contraption here, that's about a sight. It looks like something from the medieval torture days, don't it? All right, so I want you to stick one on. There you go. Don't turn around. Face the crowd. Put the other arm back through there like that, if you will. So there you go. Look at it. He's a quick learner. Y'all like that? Amen, amen. Now here's where it's going to get a little bit tough, and I'm going to try to be quick with this. You're going to have to hold that up. All right, ready? So you get it comfortable there. You can loosen it up if you need to. There you go. Just hold it up. There you go. All right. There you go. Very good, very good. All right. Now, hope you don't find this disrespectful, but he's representing that yoke of Christ, okay? He's representing that yoke of Christ. Now, Caleb here, on the other hand, is going to have something upon him. And this is about 15, 20 foot of three-quarter chain, Brother Daniel. We got a little bit of weight to it, okay? You can pull a 354 dually with this if you had to. I'm going to lay that on Caleb's shoulders right there. Let him know. Now, y'all just hold tight for about 2 minutes with that right there. And listen to this. Now listen. Don't lose. If you forget everything else this morning, I want you to get the next few minutes, if you will, please. The Bible tells us, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is the imperative part of this portion of Scripture. One must come. I cannot emphasize that enough. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you must come to Christ in order to be saved. It's not to a preacher, it's not to a church, it's not to an individual. You must come to the only begotten Son of God who gave His life and died on Calvary and shed His blood for your sins. It has to be that. You have to come unto Him. He says, "All those that come unto me, I will no wise cast out." I promise you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, if you come to Christ, He will not reject you. He will not reject you, okay? And so the Bible says this is the most vital part of the aspect of accepting the yoke of Christ. One must come before they can accept. Pride is the biggest detour in coming to Christ. It keeps the sinner from experiencing salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Christ, and it causes the saved to remain under an unnecessary load. Pride. The two letters that are in the center of pride and the center of sin are what? I have to swallow that pride and come to Christ. If one never comes, then they'll never bend. Then they will bend and break beneath the load they carry. Coming is done in faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's faith that you come to Christ. It's faith. And so coming is done in faith, and coming is acknowledging union with Christ. Coming is acknowledging union with Christ. So I want to say this morning. I want you to watch this now. This represents Christ and the yoke of Christ, accepting Christ. We have here an individual that wants to accept the yoke of Christ, but he's got this weight on him. He's got this weight that is holding him down. What therefore must he do? He must what? What's the first word there? Come. He has to come. So he says, okay. He is now submitting unto what Christ wants him to do. Therefore, when he comes under the yoke of Christ. All right, now you get up under there with mine and help him with that there. Not that Christ needs help. Don't you misunderstand the illustration this morning. But he is accepting the yoke. Can you pull that down a little and get you on through there? A little contortion going on. And I think when you loosen that up, hang on. There, it's a little bit looser. Is that better? All right. Now they both have it. Y'all can rest that wherever it's comfortable, wherever you can both take it there. Now, what happens though? This does not go away. This does not go away. Where does it go? It goes on Christ. It goes on Christ. Don't let that fall on you now. I'm going to say this to one point, and I'll let them take that off. Because I want you to keep this visual in your mind. When a person accepts the yoke of Christ, one must come. What's next? What do? We take. When one comes to Jesus, they don't come in vain. He always has something to offer. I said coming was done in faith. Taking is accepting in faith. When you take the yoke of Christ, you accept it by faith. You accept the yoke of Christ by faith. You say, Lord, I can't bear this. He knows that. But you can accept it. You said, I can't bear it alone. He knows that, but you accept it. You accept it by faith. Faith plays a big part of this, folks. It's a tremendous part of this. And taking also is acknowledging submission. What has this individual done now by taking this yoke? He has acknowledged that, hey, I am identified. He is now identified with what? What identifies these two individuals up here this morning? This yoke. This contraption here. Now, I know this is metaphorically speaking in the Word of God. I understand that. He doesn't expect us to necessarily take something and strap it to us. But I hope you get the picture this morning. When we accept this, we accept what Christ has for our lives. And I want you to listen to this. This is what J.C. Ryle said. He said, you may have rare intellectual gifts and high material attainments. You may sway kingdoms by your counsel, move millions by your pen, keep crowds in breathless attention by your tone. But if you have never submitted yourself to the yoke of Christ and never honored His gospel by heartfelt reception of it, then you are nothing but chaff in His sight. If you have never accepted Christ and the yoke, now I'm talking to both the lost and the saved this morning, because what these chains here represent, it can represent one of two things. It can represent the load of sin that a sinner bears. When I got saved, Brother Daniel, that load of sin got lifted off of me, amen? And I'll never have to pay the penalty of sin. But I still have this old fleshly body, this old Adamic nature. You know what that means? That means that I fight with it every day. The book of Galatians said the two are at war, one against the other. They fight every day. My spiritual man wants to serve God, but my flesh wants to serve the world. It wants to serve those things that are going on outside of of what God has led me to do in my life. And so for the sinner, this represents that load of sin. But for the Christian, it represents the care of the burden. So I'm going to show you something here with that in just a moment. Please remember that. Now, I want you to have one more thing, and I'm going to do this. Notice what he says. It says, come, number one, verse 29, verse 4 there says, take my yoke upon you. We've done that. And now what is the third word? This is where everybody, well, I shouldn't say that. Let me back that up. This is where a lot of people get off track. Learn. He says, learn what? He says, learn of me. Christ is saying, I want you to learn from me. I want to be your teacher. I want to be your master. I want to be your Lord. I want you to learn of me. I want to teach you. I want to instruct you. I want to fill you. I want to be every part of the joys of your life so that you may live a fulfilled life this side of eternity. And one day when you get to the other side, you can say, hey, it's been worth it all. And he says, learn of me. Now, there's several things that come with learning. I told you that coming is done in faith, and acknowledging union with Christ is done in faith. Taking is accepting by faith, and learning is done through exercise faith. How do we show that we are learning from God? We exercise faith. We say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. Lord, I cannot figure out what you're doing. But Lord, I'm just going to go by faith and just say, okay, I trust you. I'm going to allow you to do in my life what you want to do. You know what that's doing? That's learning. That's accepting the yoke of Christ and learning by faith. Now, there's a couple of things that we find here. One, accepting the yoke of Christ. You say, okay, I'll come. I'll take it. But understand this. Number one, it's going to be heavy. It's not the heaviest thing you have, but it's probably getting fairly heavy by now, isn't it? I mean, it's got a little bit of weight to it. It's not all that bad, but speaking metaphorically, it's heavy. It's heavy. How many of you have felt like you're about to break? Now, I'll be honest with you, Brother James, there's been times when I felt like I've been bent double over backwards, and I felt like, Brother Daniel, I was going to snap. I felt like I was literally going to break. But God knows He knows how pliable we are. He knows how far to bend us. He knows how far to pull us down. Not pull us down, I shouldn't say that. He knows how far to allow us to go down. But as my pastor says, he says, even if I hit rock bottom, I'm still on the rock. Amen? And so we find here, it's heavy. It can be awkward. I believe that looks a little bit awkward to me. Don't it? I think they're feeling the same thing. It's a little bit awkward. Yes, serving Christ sometimes can be awkward when your friends reject you, when your family rejects you, when you feel like and you go and you knock on that door and they slam the door and you run up under a tree and cry. Or when they come up to your yard and they say, what do you want? And they come after you with shakes and rubbles, shovels, literally chasing you out. I did that with his daddy. We walked up to a man's yard. He said, do you have religious material? I said, no, we didn't. I had the truth. I had the gospel. And I said, I just want to tell you about Jesus. He pulled that rake back and almost took a swing. He said, you better get out of my yard. I said, okay. You rejected it. That's fine. It can be awkward at times. It can be awkward when you're supposed to take a stand and somebody at work tells a dirty joke. And you look at it and you say, well, I just, you don't have to be hateful. You don't have to be unkind. You just don't have to accept it. It's a little bit awkward. There's been some things in the group of men that I work with, and they've said some things or conversations have gone on. I'll give you one quick, and I'll let y'all hold on. Y'all doing good. I was sitting at a lunch table one day with a group of men. It was about 7 or 8 of us there. And I knew these guys, and I worked with them every day. I worked with them for about a year. This goes back several years ago. And they began to tell some things. It was fine. I didn't have any problem with it. And they started getting vulgar. I didn't say a word. I just got my stuff up, and I just quietly excused myself. I didn't give anybody an evil look or nothing. And I never said anything to anybody about it. I said, I don't want to be a part of that. And so I just removed myself quietly. Next day, the guy that had been carrying the conversation came up to him and he said, I'm sorry I said that. He said, I know you're a Christian. I hadn't necessarily told him point blank, but he knew. Been working with him for a little while and he understood. He said, I told him, I said, I can't remember what his name is. I said, that's all right. I said, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you why I did that. Amen? And so it can be awkward at times. You young people in school, don't be afraid to take a stand for Christ. Our boys go to a Christian school. They still have to take a stand for Christ at times. Just because they go to a Christian school doesn't mean that they're eliminated from all the problems and cares of the world. They still have to take a stand. It's still awkward. It has its limits. The Bible says, no man can serve what? Two masters. If you have two masters, what do you have? You have two yokes. Do you think he could go up under another yoke at this particular time? Oh, no. What is the Bible? All right, y'all go ahead and take that off. Y'all look like y'all about getting uncomfortable there. Brian said, thank you, Lord. I appreciate y'all doing that. Just take it off and sit it right over there. I'll get that cleaned up after church this morning. Appreciate y'all doing that. Now, give me about 7 or 8 minutes and I'll be done. It has its limits, folks. I want you to look with me if you go to your place here. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you don't know these verses, I'm going to read them for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 13, the Bible says, be not what? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then the thing that hath the temple of God with us, he is the temple of the living God, and that hath dwelt in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and this will be my name. Wherefore come God to the place of the separate saith the Lord, and touch not the thing, and I will receive you, to be a father unto you, and be sons and daughters, and serve the Lord, and not the mighty.
Lord, then you take it away from it and give